If you have your scriptures and would like to turn with us, we'll take a lesson this morning out of the 11th chapter of the Roman letter. And we'll start reading in the 9th verse of that 11th chapter. Now, in order to understand this section of the scriptures, you've got to put the 9th chapter, and the 10th chapter, and the 11th chapter. They all go together. You can't possibly understand it if you don't tie it all together and put it together, because we have in here many times of salvation that are mentioned in these few scriptures. We find in the 10th chapter that Paul saying, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, then we find over in the 11th chapter that we're going to take this morning is, "All Israel shall be saved." And then we find over here in another place and it says, "There is a remnant that shall be saved." Then we find in that 10th chapter it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Brother, you get very confused. You say, "Well, now, a remnant's going to be saved. Paul's praying that they'll be saved." Then it says in the 11th chapter, "They shall be saved." Now, that'd be very confusing if we didn't rightly divide it, would it not? Now, we've got to understand what the word Israel means. In the 9th chapter, it says this. It says, "All they that are of Israel are not Israel." Now, get that. All of they that are of Israel are not Israel. There is a Israel that embraced all of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all of the Jewish family, the Israelite family, the Hebrew people, whatever you want to call them. All of them that descended from Abraham. That's a natural Israel. And Paul is saying all of they that are that kind of Israel, the natural Israel, are not Israel. They're not the spiritual Israel that Paul is talking about. And when he says over there in the 10th chapter, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Is he praying for all the natural Israel they might be saved and go to heaven when they die? No. He's praying that spiritual Israel might be saved from error. They might be saved from ignorance. They might be saved to the truth. Paul certainly wouldn't have written the 9th chapter when it says, "God has mercy on whom he'll have mercy, has compassion on whom he'll have compassion. So then is it not of him that dealeth, nor of him that runneth?" And then turn around and pray that God would save somebody in spite of that great truth that he had established, that God shall save his people from their sins. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for the spiritual Israel among the natural Israel and also those among the Gentiles, the spiritual Israel, that they might be saved. That is, saved from ignorance. There's all kinds of religion in the world. You say, "Well, Brother Tart, how do you know you've got it right?" Well, sometimes I worry about old Robert. I'm not going to get up on a pedestal and say, "I know I understand it all, and I know all about it." But I know that this has got to be rightly divided, or it's very confusing. Now, over here, listen, and I never have tried to preach on this whole subject. Now, I've taken a parts of it. Now, not too long ago, I got on a part of this over here that I hope to get to today. But it's starting in the 9th verse of the 11th chapter. And it's kind of deep preaching. And when it gets deep, it's hard for me to explain it and put it into words where you can understand it. Now notice what it starts out saying, something that David said. Now remember, David's dead. David said this in the 69th division of the Psalms. Let's read what David said over there in the 69th division of the Psalms. And Paul is quoting something David said. And David said, "Let that table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see. and bow down their back always. Now, what if I got up here and prayed a prayer like that? God, let these people I'm preaching to, let it be dark unto them. Let their back bow down always. David was praying a prayer against them. David wasn't praying, Lord, just bless them in spite of what they're doing. He said, let it be a recompense. In other words, recompense to them according to the way they're acting. Now, who David was talking about primarily there was Israel when Christ came in the world many years after David wrote this and said this. When Christ came in this world, the way that they treated him, that's the reason David wrote these words. And if you go back to the 69th division of the Psalms, you'll find that entire chapter is talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know, Brother Robert? Because it says some things in that 69th chapter that Christ himself said when he hung on that cross, and words that were spoken around that cross. So that lets us know what David was praying about. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. And it truly was, wasn't it? With the nation of Israel. They were blinded. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, I'm talking about the spiritual Israel now, among the Israelites, I don't know of a single true gospel church, do you? Now here and there, you find a Jew or a Hebrew that's been converted to the truth. But by and large, David's prayer has been answered. Let it be a snare, let it be a stumbling block. And then he goes on, and we get off of David now. He says in the 11th verse, he says, I say then, Paul now speaking, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, did they stumble? Were they blinded that they should fall and not be God's children anymore? The names be erased out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Do not be true Israel anymore? Now that's a wonderful question. Did they stumble that they should fall? God forbid. What happened then? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, they did fall, but they didn't fall away from the grace of God. They didn't fall out of His affection. Through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. See, we got a blessing out of the fact that they failed. Gentiles were left out of it. The gospel hadn't gone to the house of Cornelius. Peter hadn't gone down there and preached to people like you are, the Gentiles. David prayed a prayer that they might be darkened. They were darkened. They fell away from the truth. They fell away from the gospel. But due to their fall, the Gentiles were brought in. A blessing came for you out of it. Salvation. And I know that couldn't be eternal salvation because due to their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles. Now, what if you took that salvation there and you said, well, that salvation means saved in heaven anymore. Now, that goes along with it. If you're saved to this extent, to the gospel, you could certainly go into heaven. But this salvation that you're saved to the fact that you can come together like you have in this place this morning and worship God in spirit and in truth is because they fell and you were brought in. Salvation. That is a gospel salvation. A belief of the truth. To be saved from error. Now, if it meant heaven and more glory, then we could just do away with the idea of being saved by grace. We could do away with being saved by the blood of Christ. We could just say we were saved because the Jews fell. That wouldn't do with it. But you see, this salvation is not what washed away your sins. But washed away your sins with the blood of Christ. But this is a gospel salvation, to be able to understand and come together and sing these old songs. And brethren, the Gentiles were once left completely out of it. Until this happened. Then he goes on and he says, why did this happen? Salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, I don't know how jealous the Jews are, but that was the reason it was done, to provoke the Jews to jealousy, make them jealous. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, or that is, of the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more shall their fullness? So I speak to you Gentiles. Now this message is to the Roman church, who are Gentiles. It's to this church, this assembly this morning, who are Gentiles. Paul says, "For I speak to the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy," emulation is what it says, but that means jealousy, "to jealousy, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Paul, you mean you're going to save some of them? Not in heaven anymore to glory. But if he could provoke them to jealousy, provoke them to stir them up to the extent that they would be jealous of the fact that is the Gentiles embraced in this and we are left out of it, some of them might reach up and be saved to the truth through Paul's preaching, you say, that he might save some of them. In the 15th verse, it says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead?" I believe one day, I can't help but believe that somehow these scriptures seem to teach that one day the Jews are going to be brought back into this gospel they're speaking. Did you know some of the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, are still worshiping under the old law service completely? Oh, they don't meet over here, and if there's any Jewish synagogues here in Vidalia, they don't meet over there and kill a lamb like they did on the law service. But they still worship according to the service of God in the law service. And as long as they're doing that, if they ever are brought back to the truth, like you are, and you know the truth, and you have the gospel, and you believe in Jesus Christ, see, they don't even believe Jesus has come yet. They don't believe the Messiah has come yet. And if they don't believe He's come, how can they believe in the gospel? How can they believe the truth? How can they believe in the death, burial, resurrection if they don't believe the Messiah, which is the Christ? They don't believe He's come yet. But He has come. But if they ever do see the truth, it'll be like begetting them again from the dead state they're in. Not dead and trespassing and sin, like He quickens you and makes you alive. That's by God's amazing grace. But to be made alive spiritually to the extent that you can see these things, you see. It says, "For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy." Now who is the first fruits? Christ is the first fruits. And if Christ is holy, the whole lump's going to be holy. Jew or Gentile? Who is the root? Over in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, it said Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David. He's the root. And don't you know He's holy? And if He's holy, the whole lump's holy. They might not be acting like they should. Even to the extent David had to pray against them. David had to pray they'd be blinded. David had to say that their back be, well, in other words, he prayed against them. A snare and a trap. But if God's called them by His grace and made them new creatures, even though they act very ugly in this world, and we do, don't we? If the root's holy, that's Christ. Then the lump. You're part of the lump. You might not act like you should. You might act so mean sometimes that even like David, somebody might pray against you. But you're still holy. Why? Because you're part of that lump. Let's read a little bit more about it. "For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. Christ the first fruits of them that slept." He's the first fruit. "And if the if the root be holy, so is also the branches. What did Christ say? You're the branches. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If the root's holy, so are the branches. Now, when you say, well, Brother Tarsh, David prayed against them, they acted terrible. Doesn't matter, they're still holy. They're still God's people. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say it back over there in the 8th chapter of Romans, I'm persuading neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, height and depth, or even rejecting Christ could separate them from the love of God. You, Brother Tarsh, you're encouraging people to reject Christ. No, I'm not. Brother, I want to see the truth. And if somebody like David prays that you'd be darkened and you'd be blinded to these things, brother, that's an awful thing to be prayed against you, isn't it? But the lump's holy, the branches are holy. And if some of the branches, now, this is, remember, Christ is the root with the branches. With the branches. He says, and if some of the branches be broken off, now, you can be broken off, not to the extent that you've thrown into hell, but broken off from the truth, the joy, the happiness of the gospel of the Son of God, to knowing something about what's taking place. You think about how terrible it would be for you to be condemned in your very heart by the Spirit of God and you not be able to see a remedy. That would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? For you to be condemned and cry with the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death, be in a terrible condition and not know the rest of that verse, and say, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one going to deliver you. But if you can't see that, you'll still be miserable. And there's a lot of God's children that can't see it, and you know what they do? They run to the law. They run to some legalistic system. They try to justify themselves. Like the poet said, to Sinai's fire and mouth I flew. When the little child of God sees himself condemned, where's Sinai? That's where the law came from. What does he do? He runs to some law, some legal system. To Sinai's fire and mouth I flew, but justice cried with a frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. You can't get any comfort here. And that's the condition. If the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. And you see, he's writing to Gentiles. That's what you are. Those Jews were cut off, as it were. David prayed against them. They were cut off. To the extent they don't see the gospel like you see it. They were the true, tame olive tree. They were the good olive tree. They were God's chosen people as a nation. The Gentiles were considered dogs. They were considered nothing. You remember Christ even told the Gentile woman that came to him and said, Lord, heal my daughter. He said, it's not fit for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Heard a brother say the other day, he said somebody, he wanted a dog so bad and said he wouldn't buy that dog. And I said, well, that wasn't talking about four-legged dogs. He said, the Bible says don't buy dogs. That's not talking about a four-legged dog. Even Gentiles were once called dogs. A harlot woman is considered a dog. Don't let the price of a dog come into the sanctuary. Well, that's not talking about a four-legged dog. It's talking about a harlot. So we were considered dogs. But now we were once the wild olive branches. And due to their fall, and they were cut off from the tame tree, and we Gentiles were grafted in to that. You know anything about grafting? I remember when I was a boy, there was a man in the neighborhood, he could take little buds and and take a pecan tree and put that bud around there and wrap it up. And you know, everything above that graft would be still pecan, but everything that grew out, made the little limbs would shoot out below it, would be little seedlings. That's grafting. And we were wow. But we were grafted in, you say. All right, it says if these were grafted in, then it goes on and says, for you and me, says, boast not against the branches. Don't you brag and boast against those Hebrew people. Don't you brag against the Israelites. I'm talking about the Jewish Israelites that were cut off. They were the natural olive tree, and you were the wild tree, and you were grafted in by the mercy of God. That's the only way we got into it. You didn't choose to come in. But due to that, being cut off, you were blessed to be grafted in. Now let's see. He said, don't boast against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You see, you may feel proud of yourself, the fact that you are a Christian. You may feel proud of yourself because you maybe, as I said a while ago, you may go to church every Sunday. You may go to one of these churches where they put a star by your name if you attend every Sunday for the last year. You may brag about the fact that you treat your neighbor as you treat yourself. You may brag about the fact that you are a child of God. Don't boast yourself against them because they're not. Because the root bears you. It's the root that takes care of you. Here's the root, Christ. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You don't have any right to boast and brag. He says, boast not yourself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The root's the one that's taking care of you and me. It says, wilt thou then say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? He says, well, that's true to a certain extent. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. They didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. They didn't receive Him for who He was. He came into His own received Him not. But among them some did, and as many as did receive Him, to them gave Him power to become the sons of God. And you say, well, they received Him, so that's the reason they're children of God. No, it goes on in that same text. It says, those that did receive Him, they're not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Free will goes out the window. Bloodstream, because I'm kidding somebody, goes out the window. Not the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. How was it they're born? Of God? God's the one who gave you that birth. Boast not yourself. He says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they've broken off, and thou standest by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear. Don't go to bragging. You see? Don't be high-minded. Don't look down at the Jew and say, they crucified Christ. And that's right. They said crucify Him. They said away with this man. We will not have him to rule over us. Don't you boast against them. He says, don't be high-minded. Why? Why, Paul, shouldn't we be high-minded? He says, if God spare not the natural branches, take heed that He spare not thee. That's a warning. If God, if the natural branch, which was the Jews, if they acted so ugly and He cut them off, now not as far as heaven and the moral law is concerned, that would just overthrow tons and tons of Bible to say He cut them off because of their unbelief. Or as eternity's concerned, but He cut them off gospelly speaking. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed that He spare not thee. Brother, He'd clip us off, and we said, we weren't even the natural branches. We were grafted in. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness and severity. You see, God dealt with them severely. God dealt with us in goodness. You see it? Behold, the goodness and the severity of God. And let's look at it. Look how God was severe with them, but yet He was good to us. You see in this lesson? Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them that fail severity and toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Don't ever get the proud, pharisaical idea that I've got it made. Something is expected of you and me. And don't ever get proud and presumptuous of yourself. He says, and they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. If ever the time comes, and I said a while ago, I can't help but believe the way the Bible's written, that sometimes the Jews may be going to be come back to the gospel by the grace of God. If they don't abide continuously in unbelief, they can be brought back in, you see. And you can stop believing and you can be cut off. Now, as I said, I want you to know this. That has nothing to do with whether you're causing you to go to heaven or not. But brother, heaven's going to be your home if you want those true spiritual eyes. Let's see now. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and was grafted in, contrary to nature, unto a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. See, Paul continues to say, he don't want us to be ignorant. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Person dies, they're asleep. Paul didn't want us to be ignorant concerning them. Why, Paul? What you saw or not is others which have no hope. Here, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning this mystery. And it is a mystery. Lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to the Jews, to the foolish of the Gentiles be come in. Now here's that verse. And all Israel shall be saved. Whether you're an Israelite, whether you admit it or not. I'm talking about a spiritual Israelite. Paul said in the second chapter of Romans, he says, he is not a Jew which is going outward, but he's a Jew which is going inward. And so you see, there's a sense in which you are a Jew. And all of that Israel, whether they be the natural Israel, the spiritual Israel among the natural Israel, or the Gentile Israel, which is among the world, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, thou shalt come out of Zion a deliverer. You see, that's the ultimate final victory is in Christ. All this it tells you, do's and don'ts, warnings. What happened to them? What could happen to us? But he said, out of Zion shall come a deliverer. What is Zion? Zion, we sing that song, we're marching to Zion. Zion is the church. Zion was, the first place Zion's mentioned in the Bible was a ridge or a hill over there in Palestine. It's over there, right, a little hill right there in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. You know what come out of there? A deliverer. And out of Zion shall come a deliverer. Who is the deliverer? Christ. Christ was crucified at Jerusalem. Out of Zion shall come a deliverer. And that was Christ. Then he goes on and says, that shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It says something else. Let's read this next verse. For this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins. No salvation without your sins taken away. No eternal salvation if you've got sins. Did you know nobody's going to be in heaven unless they're perfect? You say, Brother Todd, I'm not perfect. There's a sense in which you are, and there's a sense in which you're not. For by one offering, out of Zion shall come a deliverer. For one offering, that offering of Christ. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's going to deliver them that are sanctified. Who are them that are sanctified? You're sanctified by the will of God. He's the deliverer. He took away your sins. Nobody's going to heaven with any sins on them. Not one little sin that's left on you that's not taken away, will you be permitted then into heaven? But I'm glad it's not up to me and it's not up to you to put those sins away, aren't you? You see how much we have to trust in Christ? We have to trust in Him 100%. Some people say there's a sin that you can commit that you can't be saved from. There's a sin you can commit that you'll die and go to hell if you commit it. Now, this may have happened in your family. I want you to be listen close now. Some say that is the sin of taking your own life. You take your own life, and that's a sin. Why do you say it's a sin? Well, don't you know my own body belongs to me? Don't you know I'm my own person? Don't you know I own me? That's not what Paul said. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. You say, I don't like that. I don't want to belong to nobody. Well, I do. I want to belong to Him, don't you? I know what I'd do with old Robin if I was left to myself. What would you do with you? Your body's not your own. I know women live tell you that. They tell you it's your own body and you do with it what you want to. You can't kill it. You can't abuse it. You can, but you shouldn't. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Somebody get a little child of God. You can't imagine it, but one gets out of here and gets so drunk he falls in the ditch. He's sure desecrating the temple of God, isn't he? Get out here doing anything to your body. You're desecrating the temple of God. Don't be like the little girl that prayed this prayer. Lord, she prayed every day. She went up to the house, up to the bed and prayed. Finally, one day, the family got ready to go on vacation. She went up to the room to pray, and she said, Lord, goodbye, Lord. We're going on vacation. You can't leave Him behind. You know why? He's taken up His abode in your very heart. He's part of you. Wherever you go, you go to places that you shouldn't go, He's there with you. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, behold, out there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, out there. He's there. You take Him there. That's one reason we can rest assured if we gather together in His name, as I said in my prayer, if we come together in His name, you bring Him there. He's there. Can't leave Him at home. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He goes on and he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days I take away their sins. Aren't you glad God made a covenant? You say, well, Brother Carson, I don't remember God making a covenant with me. God made a covenant with His Son. And Brother, that's the only thing that'll help you is the fact that God made a covenant with His Son concerning you. Some people don't like the covenant. He has made a covenant, and due to that covenant, I'll take away their sins. God's not going to break that covenant. When God got ready to make a covenant with Abraham, I believe you'll find this probably in the 15th chapter of Genesis. I'm not sure, but maybe read it there. You'll find it. He told Abraham to take an animal and to cut it in half. Lay one half over here and one half over there. He said, you lay it over here and lay it over there. Now, ordinarily, if I wanted to make a covenant with Brother Wyman, if I wanted to make a covenant with him and he make a covenant with me, I would walk between those two halves, you see. A half of a beef over here and a half of a beef over there. I'd walk between there. Then Brother Wyman would walk through there. You know what we'd say? We'd say we'd die like that cow, that lamb. We'd die before we'd break that covenant. And God made a covenant that He'd take away your sins. Made it with His Son. Made a covenant with Abraham. This was Abraham. This is the covenant with Abraham. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Sarah laughed. God said, take this and divide it. Put one over here and one over there. God didn't say, now, Abraham, you got a part in this. This Abraham, you walked between those halves. You know what went through them halves? A smoking furnace and burning flax went between those halves. You know what that said? That says that God Himself would die. And God can't die. And God can't lie. I wish old Robert couldn't know you. That says, I'm not going to break that covenant. Abraham didn't have a responsibility in this. The only thing that had a responsibility in this was the one that passed through that, which was God Himself. God kept the promise. Didn't Satan have a son? In old age? Contrary to nature? Yes, it was. But he had that son. That was a covenant. And the covenant that God made with His Son before this world was ever made, and He didn't ask you to pass through there. And His promise was, I'll give you a people. Gave a people to Jesus. Jesus promised when the earth is built, the earth hadn't even been made. When His covenant was made, I'd go down there and I'd live on that earth. I'd walk on that earth. I won't become sin. I won't become a sinner. But I'll become sin itself. And I'll die on that old rugged cross. That was the covenant. And He took away our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from our sin. And that's what He says here. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, what did I tell you? There is an eternal salvation and there's a gospel salvation. As concerning the gospel, they, that is the Jews, were enemies for your sake. But as touching the election was embraced in the covenant. God chose you in Christ before the world was ever made. As touching the election, they were beloved for the Father's sake. Think about that. God, brother, that's a wonderful promise. In spite of what those Jews did, in spite of David had to pray against them, in spite of the terrible saying, we will not have this man to rule over us, they were in unbelief. They still were God's children. Let's read it again. As concerning the gospel, they were enemies for your sake, for the Gentiles' sake. Here's a bunch of people that were enemies of the gospel when it was preached. Christ was that. Christ was fulfilling the gospel. Christ, when they crucified Him, that was part of the gospel. And they were enemies of it. But in spite of the fact that some of those Jews, which were God's chosen people, But it's touching the election. They were beloved for the Father's sake. That tells me God loved them in spite of what they were doing, in spite of what they did. Well, that's the only way. That's the only hope you've got. That's the only hope I've got. You see, that'll take care of that person that even takes his own life. Even though he can't confess that sin. And there are sins you commit that you haven't confessed yet. Or we'll just go around generalizing. We'll say, oh, I know we've all sinned, Lord. Just in case I have sinned, forgive me. You know what we ought to practice? You know you're doing something wrong. You know you're coming short somewhere. You ought to confess that one particular sin. Or five. Or how many you know that you've committed? Name them. If you name them, you'll be less likely to commit them again. If you just generalize that, oh Lord, just in case I sin, forgive me. But if you name some sin, you know you give up. Some little secret sin that anybody know anything about it, but you and God. You confess it. Name it. Now here is also one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. Listen. After saying this, he says, in spite of the way they're doing, he says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, I preached that a long time ago, and I didn't do injustice to the truth. I said, God gives us the gift, and God gives us repentance without us repenting. He said, without our repentance. That's not what he's talking about. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, God gives you a gift. Like, what's the greatest gift he can give? Well, the greatest was his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But next to that, the greatest gift is your eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And that gift God gave you, and it's without repentance. In other words, God's not going to repent of it. God's not going to go back on it. God's not going to change his mind. I say, well, what if we do real bad? You were born bad when he gave it to you. You didn't deserve it when he gave it to you. You don't deserve it all through life. In spite of the way we're doing, he says, my gifts and my calling are without repentance. I'm not going to change my mind. Like one fellow said one time, my God's pencil don't have no eraser on it. You know why? God don't need the eraser. He don't make any mistakes. I get to writing a letter, brother, I need a eraser. I need more eraser than a new pencil because I make so many mistakes. But God's pencil don't have an eraser on it. He's not going to change his mind. He's unchangeable. Same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe in a God like that? For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, I want to go down to this 32nd verse in closing. 32nd verse. Where you say, well, because some believe, they go to heaven, and some don't believe, so therefore they go to hell. Well, this verse will knock that idea in the head. You see, at the one time, all us Gentiles were in unbelief. But in spite of the fact that the Gentiles were in unbelief, God had mercy on them. Now, when Christ came to this world, the Jews were in unbelief. God cut them off as far as the gospel is concerned, but yet, engrafted you Gentiles in, and us in. They're not cut off as far as eternity is concerned, but they're cut off as far as the gospel is concerned. But, well, you said because the Jews didn't believe and because we believed, and then therefore we'll go to heaven, and here's a fellow over here that doesn't believe, therefore he'll go to hell. Let me tell you something. Let's read this 32nd verse. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, you and Gentile. God concluded you all of spiritual Israel, he concluded that in unbelief, not as a bunch of believers. You may be today. The Jews ceased to believe. They didn't believe when Christ came. There was a time you didn't believe. But your belief is not what made the difference. God concluded us all in unbelief that He might have mercy on all. He will have mercy on every last one of them that He gave His gift to. Because the gifts and the callings of God, they are without repentance. May God bless you, my friend.